This morning for our scripture reading, I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 32, but we're also going to be talking about 33 and 34. And so I would encourage you, some of you may have been doing this already, and as we are entering into our last Sunday on Exodus, I would encourage you to read these passages in their entirety this week. So Exodus 32, 33, and 34. 32, beginning in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down to your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self.' And he said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars in heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burnt it with the fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we did not know what has become of him. So I said to him, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, Put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you'll forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And then as you enter into chapter 33, you have the God's command for his people to leave Sinai. And you have Moses going into this special tent that has been set up where he has been, where a tent, it's before the tabernacle is built, but it is where Moses meets and speaks with God. And Moses again intercedes for the people. And then he makes two new stone tablets. The covenant is renewed. And Moses speaks and talks with God. And as he comes back, his face is glowing, symbolizing that he has been in the presence of God. This passage is an interesting one because it comes right on the heels of God descending on the mountain. The people had very literally just seen the presence of God. And Moses goes up to meet with God. He's gone for 40 days, and this is kind of what happens. And it seems a little bit crazy. Some of you have probably heard the story of how Sleece and I met, but for those of you who haven't, Sleece and I first met on a camping trip to Oklahoma. A mutual friend of ours had invited me, and I went, and she was greatly annoyed by me, but then we met 2 years later in New York City, where I was living and working in a church and hosting short-term mission trips. And Sleece and the same group of friends came and were staying in the church while they vacationed. And their cost for staying in the church is that they had to do some work, and I was tasked in leading them in that work. And I had a renewed interest in Salisa. So I was spending a lot of time with her. And I met up with them in Times Square. And for those of you who know Salisa, you can guess what Salisa was doing. She was watching KU basketball. But because it was a restaurant in Times Square, they're very intentional about making sure you leave in a timely fashion. And so they turned off the game. And which was awesome, because then I could say, "Hey, I know where you can watch that game." And so Sleece and I went to a sports bar close to where I was living, and we watched the KU basketball game. And she left to go to the bathroom, and I texted myself from her phone so that I would have her phone number. And then called her for a year until she agreed to be my girlfriend. But I was never a sports fan before I met Salisa. I had been to sporting events. I played sports, but I didn't really have teams. But there's something about being in a relationship with Salisa that you automatically have to become a KU basketball fan. And so I did. I mean, I was probably one of the fastest converts to, KU basketball. But then, you know, not everybody that hangs out with Salisa becomes a KU basketball fan, right? Even if you spend a lot of time with Salisa, maybe you're not going to become a KU basketball fan, but I had a vested interest in being in a relationship with her, and I saw that it benefited me to have a knowledge of what she was interested in. Spending time with Salisa changed who I was. We see here in this story that for the Israelite people, who they spend their time with greatly influences who they are and what they do. That they had very literally seen the presence of God descend upon this mountain. And we ask ourselves, well, how is it that they so quickly turn back to the ways of the Egyptians that they forget about God? John Calvin says that it's part of our nature, that we are idol factories, that our hearts continuously produce these idols. And as we ask the question of, well, why was it so easy for the Israelites to turn back to their own ways? Really, what we can begin to explore is exactly how we are like them. How we as a people have seen God move and work in our lives, and yet time and time again take a step back and say that we're going to do things our own way. So there's several reasons why we fall into idolatry. And before we dive into those, let me remind you of this, that an idol can be made out of anything. That it's anything that you place in importance and that you go to in the place of God. So it can be, you know, things like money. It can be things like health, your wealth, really anything. Things that are good and great or things that are bad can be turned into idols. But we fall into idolatry. And idolatry doesn't have to be, you know, worshiping golden statues. Most of us aren't probably going to be tempted to go home and burn our jewelry or melt our jewelry into little tiny statues of golden calves and to begin to worship and pray to them. But it's very easy for us to transform things or turn things into our lives and to go to those things and to begin to trust in them instead of trusting in God. First reason why we fall is when we begin to disobey the Word of God. The Israelite people, they had just been given the Ten Commandments like the day before. And they'd promised that we will follow these. And the first two commandments, that they'll have no other gods and that they won't worship any false images of God. And they immediately break those. We as a people don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be underneath really the authority of anything. It's kind of in our nature to rebel against it. Really, since the beginning of creation, man and woman have been rebelling against being under the authority of God, ever since we've been in the garden. We continue to do so today. And oftentimes, it's because we have this misconception of who God is. That we think that God is oppressive or authoritarian, but if we really know and understand God, we know what the freedom that is in that. That if we simply obey Him, that our lives will be better. The second reason why we fall is that we often fail to trust in the purposes of God. So Moses had been gone for about 40 days. So realistically, it's been a long time. And the people are like, well, I guess he's gone. So all this stuff that Moses had said, it must be gone with him, so we're going to have to figure out something on our own. If, you know, Salisa was gone for 40 days and I stopped rooting for the Jayhawks, things would not go well in our house. But and it's the same, this is true like in our relationships, that if when people step out of them or they're gone for a short time, our behavior doesn't change, or at least it's not supposed to. That we stay in the same type of covenant relationship with those people. They said, "Where is Moses?" And they didn't understand Moses' involvement in God's purposes. And they began to rely on their timing. They wanted things to happen right now. They didn't understand that oftentimes God says, no, you have to wait. It's not going to happen right away, and it's not necessarily going to happen in the way that you like it. But we have to trust that we don't always know the script. We don't know how God is going to move and work. We know the ending. We know the promises. But, you know, oftentimes there's people who like to read the last chapter of a book and then go back and read the beginning of it. Or I've known people who like to watch the end of a movie and then go back. And it's this idea that we don't like to wait. We want to know how things are going to happen. And when we don't, we begin to make things up. When I was a kid, there was these books called Choose Your Own Adventure books, where you could read a part of the story and then you could choose what the character did next. And I used to love those, where you get to choose because it gives you freedom. There isn't somebody controlling necessarily the way that you read, but there really is because there's, you know, only a limited number of options. But but that's the way we approach life in our own spirituality is we treat it like this, Choose Your Own Adventure novel, where God says, no, just stay on the course. I promise you it's going to be good. But we don't like it. We fall when we forget the grace of God. The Israelite people took off their gold jewelry, and it's what they used to melt down to make this golden calf. Where did that jewelry come from? It was out of the treasures that they plundered from Egypt that God had said, ask for it when you leave, and the people will just give it to you. It's like free money that they took with them, free money that God had given them as a symbol of his grace, and that's what they melted down. That oftentimes we take the things that are valuable that God has given us, and we're so willing to give them over in order to follow some false god in our lives. What God gives us, we should use to glorify him. We fall when we fail to use our gifts for the glory of God. So we last few weeks we've been talking about God's instructions and then the construction of the tabernacle and how God gifted them with special gifts and talents to glorify him, to expand the kingdom of God. But here we see them using this craftsmanship to make a false idol. That so often we use our gifts that God has given us for our glory, rather than his. Your time, your talent, your treasure, how are you using it? Are you using it to bring yourself a good name, or are you using it to glorify God? We fall when we distort the worship of God. So as the people made this golden calf, when Aaron says the word Lord, he's saying Yahweh. He's saying the name of God. They're making offerings. They are worshiping Yahweh, but they're worshiping in a way that they were told not to. They're doing it on their own terms. They're going to God and saying, this is how I want to worship you. As opposed to saying, hey, this is the creator of the universe. Let's worship him the way he's asked us to. They did what was popular instead of what was right. That Aaron here takes a lot of the blame, and rightly so. He's the one that's leading, but he shows this really poor spiritual leadership here. He goes along with what idea is popular instead of what is right. And we see this a lot right now of churches moving to what is popular rather than what is right, rather than following what God has asked us to do. And we fall when we exchange the glory of God. When we accept some type of substitute. Because everything else in all of creation pales in comparison to the living God. That as sons and daughters of the Most High King, we have the opportunity and ability to stand before the best, the greatest, the most perfect, the perfect thing. And so often we trade that in for imperfection, second best, not really good enough. That you can stand on the highest mountain with the most amount of like, all the money in the world and everything that you could possibly desire, and it all pales in comparison to God, you still will be lacking. So Moses learns of the people's idolatry. God shares with him, and what Moses immediately does is he begins to intercede for the people, or he begins to go to God on their behalf. When we intercede for people, it's when we pray to God for other people on their behalf. What's interesting to note is that God pushed Moses towards intercession. That God essentially said, I am going to do this unless you do something about it. That I am going to destroy these people, Moses, unless you do something about it. And so God pushes Moses into intercession. And when it says that God relented, it's not that God changed his mind, but rather that he invited Moses into the plan, that Moses went along with it, and God did what he wanted to do anyways. As sinners, we need a mediator. We need somebody to go before us, to intercede for us. For the Israelite people, they had Moses. We have Jesus Christ. He goes before the Father. He intercedes for us. And he says, please, relent. Because of what I have done, relent. We are called to intercede for others. We are called to bring others before God, to pray to him, to remind him of his character and his nature. And that's what Moses did, is that when he appealed to God, he appealed to God's faithfulness and character in prayer. He talks about God's power. He talks about how God has been invested and has promised to bring these people into a great nation. He reminds God of his covenant faithfulness, of the covenant that he's made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That when we go to God, we intercede really based upon who he is, that he is a God of faithfulness, that he is a God who has promised to be with us, a God who has promised to give us hope and a future. But we need to seek the will of God as we intercede. That what Moses was doing is he was saying, God, you said that you were going to lead these people to the promised land. We know what God wants from us. God wants us to love him and to spread good news about him. Our prayers need to be within the will of God. And we must believe that God's going to answer prayer. You know, within the Reformed tradition, we elevate really the sovereignty of God, or that God is in control of all things. And oftentimes it's difficult when we wrestle with this idea of prayer. Well, if God is in control and God is going to do the things that he's going to do anyways, because he's God, you know, why do we pray? And we pray because God has invited us to become part of his plan, that he uses his people as part of the grand narrative. that it's God's awesome and incredible plan to restore and redeem the world. We don't have to sit idly by, but we're invited to be main characters in the story, to see, witness firsthand God's glory, Him moving and working, how He hears us, how He cares about us, how He has placed on our hearts His word and His will. And it's exciting and it's incredible. So Moses confronts the people in the midst of their sin. And he smashes those tablets that have been written on by God. You know, imagine how much those would be on eBay right now. But these, and he smashes them as this symbol of the people breaking the covenant. It's just smashed. That the people had promised to follow God, that they had promised that they were going to obey these commandments. And it's like Moses said, well, fine. It's like walking into my daughter's room after saying, you know, for the last month that she needs to clean it, and her saying, oh, I've cleaned it, and then going in, you know, with something, and it's like, oh, well, no, because you haven't cleaned your room. I was going to give you this special treat, but now I'm going to eat it. And so he smashes the tablets, and he confronts them of the sin. And he confronts Aaron. He says, you are supposed to be leading these people. You are supposed to be setting the example. And what does Aaron do? He says, well, you know, I mean, the people made me do it, and then I kind of just put the things in the fire, and this calf appeared. It just kind of made itself. Elliot, at least once a week, will say, it's not my fault. Emerson told me to do it. I mean, almost, sometimes daily. And it's like he expects that he's not going to get in trouble because Emerson told him to do it. It's like, dude, you knew when you were doing it that it was wrong. It's why you were smiling like that. Aaron knew what he was doing was wrong. You know, and Aaron says, you know, we didn't know where you were. I mean, you've been gone for a long time. And a lot of times there's truth in our excuses that we bring before God. But there's a big difference between having a reason and really having an excuse. There's a reason why you might do something, but those reasons rarely never excuse our sin. That we're oftentimes placed in situations that we can't control, situations where we are tempted to move and work in ways that are sinful, or we might move towards idols. That time and time again, the world likes us to place us in compromising positions. And we may not have a choice of the situations and the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but we have a choice in how we're going to respond. We have a choice in how we're going to respond to tempting situations. And when we do sin, we immediately need to repent, to ask for forgiveness. We can either choose to be like Aaron and conceal and excuse and minimize our sin, or we can acknowledge the full weight of it and confess it to God. Moses then does something in verses 25 to 29 that seems weird. It's one of those passages we don't like as New Testament Christians because it talks about killing people for God's sake. That we don't like talking about an angry God. We don't like talking about a God that allows people to die or even commands for people to die. But it says here that 3,000 were killed. It's really a small percentage of the population. And it's 0.05%, so it's really not that many. It's 3,000 people. That's a lot. But the reason behind it is that leaving idolaters in the land, or those who were committed to idolatry, would have tainted everything. They would have messed everything up. That we, and that those who were killed were offered an opportunity for repentance. That before Moses sends out the swords, he says, repent, return to the Lord. And so those who are killed are those who would not repent, those who would not relent, those who were committed to following and worshiping false gods. And really, it's designed to show us the severity of their sin. The reality of judgment and the need to repent. Because the reality is this, is that whether it happens here or at the end of days, all people are judged. And God says, are you going to choose me or are you going to choose something else? A fake, a false imitation. And the results will be the same. After this, Moses goes back up into Mount Sinai and he again intercedes for the people. He again prays for them. He says, God, will you now relent? Will you allow your judgment to pass over those who have sinned and repented? Will you allow your hand to pass over them? And he does something interesting. Number one, he doesn't minimize their sin. And number two, he offers his own life in their place. He's willing to take on the punishment on himself. And again, what is Moses pointing us to but to Jesus? And God, you know, he relents partially, but not entirely. But now, in a New Testament era, with the true Savior, when Christ stands before us, God relents in fullness. Because now we have a perfect mediator. We began this series in Exodus pretty close to the beginning of COVID. And I said that we were going to journey through this wilderness together. That we were going to journey through the wilderness of Exodus together, journey through the unknown expanse of COVID. And I said really at the beginning of this sermon series that I didn't think that COVID was necessarily a judgment of God, but I thought he was most definitely trying to teach us something. That God was trying to teach us something through this. That he wanted us to be learning. And really, at the beginning, I remember thinking back, we were asking questions like, well, what is God trying to teach us? And I remember hearing many people talking about how they suddenly had all this extra time and how it was great having this time to become focused on God, to dive deeper into the Word, and they were getting closer with their families. People were really grasping onto. In the midst of all this uncomfortableness and pain and isolation, what can we find value in? And as we've now kind of come to the other side of COVID, the question I have found myself asking is, have we learned anything? As the church, as followers of God, have we learned anything? That very first feelings of returning to God, returning to a sense of spirituality, that desperation for God, do we still have it? Or are we simply glad to be returning back to normal? And maybe we've learned something. Maybe your lives have changed. But I would argue that as followers of Jesus Christ in general, that we have become very comfortable returning to the way that things were. that maybe we've allowed ourselves to create idols, even within the church. And then as we enter or exit out of this wilderness of God calling us to the other side, that we have a lot in common with the Israelite people. In chapter 34, God says that he is now going to send them out of Sinai, that he is going to send them to the promised land, but now his presence isn't going to be with them. That he's still going to be their God. He's still going to fulfill his promise, but he starts calling them the people instead of my people. And Moses goes to this tent of meeting, this special tent set up prior to the tabernacle to meet with God. And all the people go outside and they recognize and they celebrate that Moses is speaking with God. Because the people are now realizing that their greatest need is God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, on the other side, are we going to be desperate for God's presence, acknowledging that he is our greatest need, or are we going to continue to move and work as if we are in control? We have a need that we cannot overlook. We are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of a God who is going to carry us to the other side of the wilderness on a path that is good and safe and brings us blessing. We have a privilege that we cannot neglect. Moses and God shared this direct connection in the tent of meeting. You and I do not have to travel anywhere. We don't have to set up a special tent. We don't even have to come to church to connect with God. Because Jesus Christ died on a cross in order that you could be in direct connection with your Creator. That on any place in the planet, and any state of mind that you might be in the midst of anything that's going on in your life, you can stand before God and have direct connection with Him. What greater privilege is there than that? And we have an assignment that we can't complete. An assignment that we can't complete, at least not on our own. That is, God calls us out into a world that, left to our own devices, there's no way that we would be able to accomplish what he's called us to do. And this is the intercession that Moses has for his people. As he says, God, there's no way that we're going to make it. There's no way that we're going to make it if you're not with us. And that's what we need to be praying. God, we need you in our lives because we want to make it to the promised land. And we don't want to just arrive, but we want to do it well. I've been on a lot of road trips in my life. And I've had road trips that have been awesome and they've been fun. And then I've had road trips where it's, hallelujah, we got there. And I would rather have a good time the whole way than then simply arrive at the destination through a bunch of misery and pain. God promises to be with us. And then Moses does something interesting. He says, well, God, I want to see more of you. You know, I know you appeared to me in a burning bush and all, and I feel your presence in this tent of meeting, but I want to see you. And God says, okay, but you can't really see me because if you saw me, you would die. Because of my glory. And so he works it out where he places Moses in the side of a mountain, and Moses gets to see God passing. You know, in some translations it says his backside. That Moses gets to see God's backside. And what God is saying is, he says, you'll see my goodness pass before you. And so we see God moving and working. And what's left behind? God's goodness. And so we emerge on the other side of this pandemic, hopefully. Praise Jesus. And are we seeing the goodness of God? That yes, we are very much like the Israelite people. That we quickly forget the majesty and mightiness of God. But he expects it. Really, I mean, that's what it's all about. He expects us to fail. And he has provided a way for us to get back. To fail and to fail and to fail over and over again, and to forgive us over and over again. We see this at the end of the story here where Moses remakes the tablets, where he says this covenant is renewed, and God says, yes, you are my people. And Moses comes back and his face is shining. This symbol that God is present. That God moves and works in his people. God has called you to be part of his holy nation, a nation of priests, a people who are called to bring the needs of others before God, to stand as intercessors, to pray for them, to spread the good news of the kingdom. That people should be able to see a difference in us because we have spoken with the presence of God. That he moves and works in our lives. Let's be a people of change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God. That there is absolutely nothing that I can do that will make you give up on me. That I can sin, but every time I return to you, you offer forgiveness and grace. I thank you for the relationship that I can have with you, that I can speak with you, that you hear me, that you answer, and that you call us to somewhere better. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.